If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I only have 12 and 13 left. I've got to figure out what I'm going to do next. Probably by November, I need to have established where we're going next. I'll figure it out. I love John and I love the book of Hebrews. Now I'm going to have to figure out where we go. What we're going to teach. When I was a kid, I quickly learned that I was pigeon-toed. As a matter of fact, many of you have often said to me, "Hey, Pastor Dave, you idiot, your shoes are untied." That's because, as a kid, I've always been pigeon-toed, and so when my feet go in, it hits my shoelaces and I get untied shoelaces. My kids, except for Josh, are all pigeon-toed. When I was a kid, back in those days, boy, that's going to date me. That's going to bother me because now my daughters know how to get to their dad by calling him an old man now. They know I don't like that. They put braces on my legs. And those, I would be walking and it would try to make me hold my feet out. And they'd look, "Look at that poor kid, he got polio." I didn't have polio. I don't know. I didn't like that. You ever, as a kid, you're walking with braces. Nothing you can do. It's all muscular. I was born that way. And therefore, I never was a great athlete whatsoever. I was told by a youth pastor in my young days I was no good at sports, and I never would be. Yeah. I couldn't throw for a baseball. I wasn't big enough gorilla for football. I wasn't tall enough for basketball, and I've told you, they would pick all the guys for a team. And then if there were girls, they would pick them for the team, and then they'd all get into an argument of who would have to end up with me on the team. The pigeon-toed guy that wore the braces. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, there are some guys that are born big enough and brutish enough to make it to the Super Bowl. I saw George getting out of his car this morning, big 6'1" guy, getting out of a sardine can of a sports car. And I thought, well, you know, George could play football. Me, I was always looking up at the guys like that, knowing that they could crush me with one hand. Do you know where the Super Bowl is this coming 2015? Arizona. Can you imagine those guys, all of those guys that can make it to a Super Bowl team? They'll be the biggest, brawniest. They had this one guy called the refrigerator because he was as big as the big refrigerator. And when you try to hit him, he wouldn't hardly budge. I was looking at prices for the Super Bowl. Have you checked what the NFL wants for Super Bowl tickets? In theory, the Super Bowl tickets are between $2,000 and $5,000 in theory. By the time people buy them and then scalp everybody, this is where tickets to the Super Bowl land. Between $353,000 and $449,000. For a Super Bowl ticket. I'm in the wrong business, man, if you want to, you know. Some of you big guys, George, feel your calling to football. For a 30-second ad. Millions. Let alone the money that it took to make the ad by the advertising company that took $50 to $100 million just to make the ad from the corporation that wants the ad. And then those guys are in the Super Bowl and they get a ring and they get hundreds of thousands of dollars for playing in the Super Bowl. Unfortunately, after they retire from football, they have been so concussed that they can't remember anything. And they present all sorts of physical symptoms of memory loss, brain damage, and all of that glory that they had for those few fleeting years, some young whippersnapper, a little bit heavier and a little bit bigger and non-concussed, takes their place, and it all starts all over again. All of that effort. You know, Paul said, there is a little prophet. Somebody read for me 1 Timothy 4:8. There is a little prophet in bodily exercise. Who's got that? Anybody? 1 Timothy 4:8. Who's got that one? Cheryl? That's why some people were falling asleep on me on Memorial Day, so I start calling names. It's what my teachers used to do. Go ahead. Bodily discipline has a little bit of profit, but what has the greatest profit? What? Just think. You could spend the first part of your young life getting ready for the Super Bowl if you were big enough and tough enough, and you end up concussed and can't enjoy the rest of your life. But here it says that godliness is profitable not only for thee, but also... Do you know what God has in mind for the future? That if you discipline yourself in godliness, the rewards are beyond your understanding. I feel sorry for those guys. They're big refrigerators who get brutalized and then they start talking like this because they've been hit in the head. And those millions of dollars they made have either been taken from them through dishonesty or they lose somehow and they end up crippled in a wheelchair and no longer able to do anything, but they can live in their past glory. But it says here, godliness is profitable not only for now, but especially for the age to come. Do you know that God rewards the discipline of godliness? Did you know that? I think, you know, the Bible is kind of silent as to the kind of rewards that we will receive, but I think if we truly looked carefully at what God has in mind for spiritual godliness, the discipline of it, we would care less about the Super Bowl. Why do you bring that up, Pastor Dave, you idiot? Quit calling me names. Because the writer in 12:1, Paul, is now going to draw an analogy. And he's going to tell God's people that whether they realize it or not, they are in an effort that so far exceeds any Super Bowl that you wouldn't even pay attention to the Super Bowl if you truly understand why we're here on earth and what God has in mind for the future. How much those guys invest their lives in a fleeting moment of glory when we're investing as God's followers in eternity, where for all of eternity, God will give us reward that will far beyond our wildest imagination. exceed anything that we can understand. And that's the picture that the writer is going to draw. Now look at 12:1. Therefore. You know, in English, therefore doesn't mean much. But the therefore means a lot in the original language. Why is it therefore? Because the writer has said something, and I hate chapter verses, and I hate chapter divisions. You know why? Because it's a psychological operation on our mind. When you have a chapter division, your mind immediately forgets what's above and starts with what's going on below. But we have to squeeze it back. Take the last verses of 11, 39 and 40, and squeeze 12:1 back. And in 39 it said, all of these, all of who? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Samson, Jephthah, David, Daniel, who by faith conquered kingdoms, and then those that we were talking about previously, the ones whom the world is not worthy of, who were stoned and mistreated. All of those. You need to realize something. It says, all of these gained approval through their money they gave to the church, through their good deeds. All gained approval from God because they trusted Him. God provided something better for us, but... Now here's the key to understand the analogy that's about to roll on. Apart from us, they cannot be made perfect until we're all brought in to God's people. Now that's the thought that we, after a couple of weeks, have been dealing with. And now he says, therefore, in light of all of those people who gained approval, but they're not going to be... David isn't perfected. Abraham is not perfected. None of these have been perfected because God has said, not yet. And guess what? They want to be perfected. Now, they are in glory with the Lord, but God has things in mind that you can't even imagine. And until the last person is placed into God's people, the church, they're standing around, they enjoy bliss, but not like God has in mind. Not like that New Jerusalem that the writer talked about. They haven't experienced that yet, and they want to be brought home. And you know what they're doing? It says, therefore, since we, those who are being drawn in to God's people before the others can be perfected, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Do you know what he's drawing, the picture here? He's drawing the picture of you are in an Olympic race. Guess who's in the stadium? Guess who's in the stadium? Can you imagine? I would be afraid of the Super Bowl for fear some nut would do something. You know what I mean? Because when you get into the Super Bowl, what do? They radiate you, fry you, cook you, and then you sit in the Super Bowl and you can see better on at home. But you know, God is drawing a picture here, not of the Super Bowl, but of the greatest spiritual endeavor you will ever participate in eternity is right now. Haven't I told you this is a lifelong school of learning? Everything you do right now determines your position in eternity. And you're in a stadium. Paul is drawing this picture of you're in a stadium and you are spiritually competing in a race. Guess who's in the crowd? It isn't Al-Qaeda. That may be at the Super Bowl. Guess who's in this stadium screaming and shouting, keep going, keep going, keep going, stretch. Have you ever been with a crowd that's cheering you on? Can you imagine the high that must be in the Super Bowl? As a football player, I hear some of those guys, it's like a drug to them. The people shouting and they want action and the just whole place is filled with this excitement of cheering their team on. That's what they're doing to you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this verse implies that they are watching us. And they are watching us run the spiritual race that they had to run. They gained God's approval. Boy, they really got put through some things, didn't they? Man, they got put through some things. Now, they're in the stadium watching you. Can you imagine that? Now, this seems to imply, as weird as this may sound, that Abraham can look down and observe what God's people is doing. Jacob can see. Daniel can see. Samson can see you. And they're absolutely watching and cheering you on. Why? Because they will not be complete and be fully rewarded until we complete the race. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, they're in this stadium. They're cheering us on because they want us to be made perfect. Because when we are included, then guess what? They will be. You see, it's all or none. God will reward all of His people together in this great spiritual race that we are running. Did you know that? Why are you here? Because God has placed you on this earth to learn about Him and to become conformed to the way God wants us to be. That's why you're here. God puts us here to teach us spiritual lessons. They are cheering us on. They have learned great lessons. They say, look at our life. Learn from us. I'll tell you something. It would be great to wear a Super Bowl ring, wouldn't it? It'd be great to be the quarterback that gets several million dollars. But you ever thought about money? The word dollar is a unit of measurement. There's nothing behind the dollar but the good faith and practice and credit of the United States. Good luck with that. The Constitution said that we should coin money in gold and silver. Over time, do you have gold and silver? You see, that's why there's so much inflation. Have you heard about beef prices going up? They're going to go out of sight because inflation's going rampant because there's nothing behind money. A dollar is a unit of measurement. It's not anything. It's a promise that if we had something, we'd give you a dollar's worth of gold. We don't have any gold, so just trust us. And these men get into the Super Bowl, get concussed, bruised and broken. And they hand them a dollar and say, if there was something behind it, we'd give it to you, but please accept this certificate as our promise of something. Listen to me, when God promises you something, it won't be like the Federal Reserve that has nothing behind it. Can you imagine what God has in mind? And they are urging us on because you know what? They've seen what God has in mind now. And they are urging us to be spiritually disciplined because of the wondrous reward that will occur in that race when we complete it. It said, therefore, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. You know, when a runner runs, the one thing you want is the lightest shoes, the lightest outfit, because the more weight. You know why people wear weights when they walk and stuff? Because they think that that builds up strength and endurance. But when you run a race, you don't want that kind of thing on you. You want to be light like a gazelle. Wouldn't you love to run like a gazelle, jump like that? You ever seen one of those things run when a lion is chasing them? Therefore, a runner in a race is what you are. And it tells you to lay aside every encumbrance. Whatever would hinder you from completing this race, get rid of it. What's your weakness? Get rid of it. So wondrous is the reward in this race that if you really understood, like those people that are cheering you on, you get rid of it. And it says, and the sin which so easily entangled us. That's not talking about any sin right there. You know what the sin that the writer has in mind? The sin of running away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that walk with the Lord for a while and then they go off. That's the sin that he's talking about. What did this group of Christians want to do? Do you remember now? They wanted to go from the new covenant and hide under the what? Because they were being persecuted. And Paul said that's the fatal error. There's no more wondrous thing than to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Messiah and Savior who has this wonderful reward that we will receive. And the sin that so easily besets us is how many of you feel at times you're always successful running toward the Lord and never do you get hindered and want to feel like giving up? Anybody never feel like giving up? They're cheering you on. Don't give up. If you only knew what we knew, and they're in that stadium cheering you on, and they're saying, move forward, don't go back. Can you imagine a race? They used to have these batons. You've seen them in the Olympics, but the Romans and the Greeks started this. They would have a baton and they would train them so they didn't have to look back to receive the baton. Somebody would come up, they'd stretch the baton, and then the next group would go. And it was who would finish with the baton. And they taught them how to reach back and not look back and grab the baton. Because if you look back and try to grab the baton, guess what a pigeon-footed person like me would do? Fall over. You can't look back. And so he's saying, these men have passed the baton, and women, don't look back, grab that baton, keep moving forward. And notice it says, easily these sins entangle us. Did you note that? The distractions in the race toward the prize of the call of God can easily distract. Because we go for the immediate reward, don't we, rather than the long-term reward. That's what's so hard about this race. The Super Bowl, they get all the glory all at once. But God has put the greatest rewards off in eternity that will be so fantastic you can't even imagine. You are too limited to understand fully what God has in mind. And he says, get rid of every encumbrance. The reward is so great. And run. Run. That's what I'll do. Terry may give me that coat, but I'll tell you what I'll do. first sign of something, I'll run. Run with endurance the race. Did you know you're in a race? Do you know why God has you here? You are being spiritually disciplined in a race for the reward that God will give those who complete the course. This is the lifelong school of learning. You are no accident. You did not evolve from a bunch of pre-hominid ancestors. That's a psychological operation designed to vacuum God out of society by the global elites. They're liars. God has you here because you're in a school. How many of you were glad to get out of school? You're not out of school. I was a kid who hated school. I hated school. And then I ended up, that's all I do is be in school. Of course, it's better to give the pain to the students than receive the pain, but we won't get into that. You're in a school. God is disciplining you for godliness. And He wants you to learn, because the more you learn, the more you become disciplined, the more you run the race with endurance, the greater your reward will be. You know what's wrong? We don't grasp fully what the reward is. If we truly understood that God is able to do above what we could ask or think, and if you truly grasp what this is saying, you wouldn't let anything stop you in this race. You would run with endurance, because all of eternity will encompass the reward that God has in mind here. And then it says this, fix your eyes on Jesus. Now that's another thing that racers in this could not afford to do, was put their eyes on people cheering you. You can hear the crowd cheering you, but what they teach them is keep your eye on the goal. Do you know what the goal is? Do you know what all of... I can tell you what all of the universe is moving toward. The writer hints at it here, but Paul brings it alive in Romans 8. Here is what he says in Romans 8. Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know what you're going to end up being like? You're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's what I don't like about preachers. Preachers want you to be conformed to the image of themselves. Preachers want you to be conformed to the image of anything but. All of you, the goal is that you will be conformed to the same glory that the Lord Jesus Christ has. You will be like Him. Won't that be wonderful that we will be like Him? Who do you want to be in life? We like movie stars? That's the goal. We're going to become Christ-like. The whole universe is moving toward being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why you judge every preacher. Do they point to Jesus Christ? Or do they deflect away from Jesus Christ and bring glory on themselves? And I'll be honest with you. Have you ever watched preachers on TV? Do they point you to Jesus? Or are they pointing you, look at me? And become like me and think like me. Or is it become like Jesus and think and act like Him? Because it says here in verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus. I'll tell you what discourages more Christians is the fact that when we fix our eyes on people, guess what happens? How many of you have never been disappointed by Christians? You know, we're all to be Christ-like, but I'll be honest with you, the church would be wonderful if it weren't for people in church. I've been kicked out of churches. I went to this one undergraduate fundamentalist Baptist college where I told a joke. It wasn't off color or anything. And the guy came up to me and said, "Don't you know there's to be no foolish jesting? Sense of humor was sin." And I thought, you know, if I didn't know truly what being Christ-like was, because Jesus had a great sense of humor. You don't tell puns like Jesus without a great sense of humor. "You're Rocky," he called Peter. I mean, he had a great sense of humor. And I'm glad that I realized that the guy didn't even know what he was talking about. The foolish jesting that he referred to was completely in the original language, totally so far away from what he even imagined. And yet they go around and they want to rebuke everybody. It discouraged me. Do people in your life, especially Christians, discourage you? It says here, fix your eyes on the prize. And what is that prize? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. He'll never discourage you. Listen, the humanity of Jesus is this. Did you find people discouraging in your Christian life? Do you? How about Jesus? Every time he did something, he healed someone, he taught something, all the Pharisees and all the ones criticized him. And how they treated him. And yet he endured. And you know what that means? When you come to him and say, "Hey, Lord, some of these Christians that I'm around sure are discouraging. Jesus, you know what Jesus says to you? Not you, idiot." He says, "You know, I was around a lot of those type of religious people. They're crazy. Religious people are nuts." I didn't say truly born again, but there's a lot of religious people and there's a lot less truly born again, spirit-filled people. That's why when you come to Jesus, you have a great sympathetic high priest who will encourage you. And when you tell him about the religious nuts that you're around, who want to discourage you instead of encourage you, fix your eyes upon Jesus, because he'll put his arm around you and say, "You know, here's what they did to me. I fully understand and sympathize." Fixing, that's the goal. Jesus is the goal. And he is the author and perfecter of faith. And guess what? When you want to be in the Super Bowl of Super Bowls, you're going to get some sore muscles. It's going to be tough discipline. Because the writer is about to talk about the tough discipline that this will take. Look what Jesus looked at. "Who for the joy set before him." Now, that doesn't mean that the cross was joyous, does it? Do you know what the joy for Jesus was? He saw you. He saw Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these people in the old. He saw you in the new, and he rejoiced that he would bring you into the kingdom, and you and he would enjoy fellowship and reward for eternity. Who for joy of seeing you included. Endured the cross. The cross wasn't joyous. The joy of knowing what the cross would produce was joyous. Despised the shame. That's telling us, you know what? More and more, to stand for God and His Word, guess what that brings in our country? Shame. But if you know the reward, you despise the shame and you stand with the Lord. Despising the shame, has sat down. Remember that term? That's some of the greatest words in all of Scripture. Listen to me. Sat down means your redemption is accomplished. the only one thing that remains is for God to collect you and reward you for endurance. Redemption is finished. You are forgiven. You are made part of the new covenant. He is folding us in with the Old Testament saints, and He has finished redemption. It just now means that you endure, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, who sat down, is now at the right hand of God's throne with this proviso. Here's what the Father has told Him. Sit here, my son, and I'll make every last enemy that you have a footstool for your feet. You're in a race. You're being spiritually disciplined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Don't look at each other. If we look at each other, we will discourage each other, won't we? Fix your eyes upon the Lord. Keep your eyes upon Him. Don't look around and run like mad toward the goal of finishing the race well so that we can be rewarded in an unspeakable, unimaginable way. Let's pray.